What a joy this Christmas season has seemed to me, thinking this week about the last 4 or 5 weeks and how much I love Thanksgiving and all that I enjoy. And then we begin the Christmas season, and in so many ways, this Christmas season has been special to me. Especially this morning, I feel that way because I have enjoyed the fullness of the Christmas story over these last 4 weeks. I have enjoyed sitting down and reading it over and over again and kind of making a list of beautiful parts of it that have spoken to my heart. And I do believe that every time we read the story, it's an opportunity, if our hearts are humbled and our hearts are open, if our hearts are receptive to the Spirit of God, that every time we open up the Christmas story, every time we open up the Scriptures, God can speak to us. And I believe that this morning. There's a lot of beautiful parts of the Christmas story, and as they're all woven together and we kind of see the Christmas story as a whole, it's a beautiful story. And then as we look at the individual parts or places of the Christmas story, each of them have something to speak to us about and to draw us. It's like I think of the Christmas story as a beautiful painting with all the places in it. It's not just a painting that I would have on my wall at home or in my office, but I mean a painting that would be in a beautiful museum and people would come from all over the world to stand before it and look at the awesomeness of its color and its detail and the things about it. I think of the Christmas story like that, and the people that are a part of this beautiful painting, and how when you stop and in the great museum, you stop in front of this piece and you begin to look at it, and your mind and your spirit and your heart with a Christmas story begins to see different details and things that took place that are incredible and beautiful. This beautiful story and the amazing hand of an incredible God who cares deeply about us. I want to say this morning, as I look at that beautiful painting, I see in it the hand of an incredible God who loves you and loves me and cares deeply about where we're at. In this painting I see, there's this incredible emergence of a loving God who wants to speak to the details of our lives. So many ways the Christmas story is important to us, and we see that God is reaching out to us. I hope you see in this Christmas story the amazing wonder of a God who's reaching into your life. Sometimes God seems far away, and we might even go through times when we're thinking and we're feeling, is God really there? Is God real? Does God know about me and my life and who I am? Well, I'm thinking in this beautiful picture that there's a God who is wanting to reach out to every one of us. And he has a message. The message is about life. The message is about love. The message is about hope. The message is about, I have come to be with you, and I have come that you would receive me. A Christmas story is a beacon of light that is sending, God is sending to guide us, to help us. That beacon that comes to us, and times we're aware of it and times we're not, but we realize that when we're listening and our hearts are open, that there's a God that's sending out that message to each one of us. This morning I want to invite you back into the Christmas story at least one more time. Luke's gospel is special. It gives us the most detail about the Christmas story, not all, because Matthew also has a beautiful part in the story, but Luke especially I'm thinking about this morning, and I want to invite you back into that story. Luke is such a good storyteller. Luke gives us the factual, the accurate detail. He's detail-oriented, and yet I believe Luke does also have the overall painting in front of him too. And so it's not just that Luke gives us these little clips that are precious, but he also understands the whole picture. And the whole picture is God is sending the message out to us. God is trying to get our hearts. God is trying to say to you and I that we matter to him, and he cares where we're at and what we're dealing with in our lives. Luke's telling of the Christmas story begins and ends with some very precious people. Some people that I love in the Christmas story. It actually begins with four people, all of who are fairly old in the story. The first two are a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and both well in years, the story Luke tells us. They have lived a long time. They've been faithful in service, and yet they were barren and disappointingly, and how difficult it was for them. But then somehow in Luke chapter 1, we see that God steps into the story and into their lives, and God gives to Zechariah and Elizabeth a miraculous child, a son, and his name will be John. And then at the end of the Luke's telling of the Christmas story, so at the beginning we have this couple, this older couple, and at the end of the story we have two more people, not a couple, but an older man, an older woman, Simeon and Anna. And so bookends to the Christmas story are these, I'll call them old people, and yet their contribution to the story is incredible and amazing. According to the scripture, Anna was very old. Their stories are precious and deep, and we have much to learn from Simeon and Anna. This morning, I want to focus on the story of Simeon and some things about his life that take my attention. Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read at verse 21 and read through verse 35. The story of Simeon, the story of Jesus' dedication. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The eighth day was a very important day for a Jewish mother and father who cared deeply about following the traditions and the law that had been given to the Jewish people. The eighth day was a significant day. It was an important day. It was a day that had been designated in the law of Moses, but even more so, a day that had gone back to the words of God directly to Abraham himself about the importance of the circumcision of every boy who would follow in the covenant of Abraham. The eighth day was important. The customs were important. And for Mary and Joseph, it was important to them to do what they had always been taught and they had learned and they had understood about their connection with God, of what they needed to do as parents. This story, among other things, and in addition to a lot of things, is about parenting. It's about how we see our children. It's about how important what is right in our hearts and what we believe about parenting, how important that is to live it out in front of our children and to demonstrate what truth is and life is and what God wants for every child. Circumcision in this day was extremely important. And it was to be done on the eighth day. The eighth day, symbolically. I've wondered a lot, why the eighth day, and why did it matter? Why did God tell Abraham the eighth day? Maybe I don't know the answer to that, but there's a couple observations about the eighth day that, to me, are interesting. Number one, I think of God's creation. For 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested, and then the next day would be the eighth day. It would be the day of life. It would be the day of living. It would be the day of living out what God gives us the privilege of life, maybe symbolically the eighth day. Later on, it was believed by many people, many Jews who chose to continue that obedient decision of circumcision, that the eighth day was the safest day for a baby to be circumcised, having to do with the blood clotting of an infant. I don't know that, but I've read that. And I wonder, and what that tells me, whether or not that is true, I'm not sure, but whether it's true or not, underneath the laws and the counsel of God are all kinds of mysteries that we may never know why God's designated certain things. Maybe it's true of the eighth day of circumcision. I can speculate and I can read what people think, but the truth is that was what God gave to the Jewish people, and there was a reason for it. Everything that God gives us is a reason. We may not know why. It may not make sense to us sometimes, but everything that God gives us, he is the perfect, creative, infinitely knowledgeable God of the past, the present, and the future. If you believe that, then you have to recognize the authority of God and that God knows who you are and where you're at, and God cares deeply about every detail in your life. Circumcision was important. It was following the covenant with Abraham. For Joseph and Mary, it was a part of their faith, of their character, of their parenthood choices. It was a part of who they were spiritually. And so circumcision was so important. You think of all the things about Mary and Joseph and what they did. They four times is written in this passage that they did what God had told them to do. Verse 23 says, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Another passage here. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. We may not understand all these traditions and why they did what they did when, but the truth of this is that Mary and Joseph conscientiously wanted to do what God told them to do and called them to do, and they did it faithfully. They lived out what they said they believed. There were two important things that happened on the eighth day. The first, circumcision, that outward sign of an inward faith, that outward pledge of an inward response to be the people of God. For the Jewish descendants of Abraham, oh, it was so important. It was a part, it's right up there in the heart of God and in the heart of Abraham and in the hearts of the descendants of Abraham, how important that covenant sign was. We look back and we kind of understand it, but we didn't live in that covenant and know how meaningful and important circumcision was of the faith of the family, the faith of the future, the choice of that family for that child to follow God all the days of his life. Mary and Joseph were so careful. Again, in this story, shows us how careful they were to follow all that God had told them to do. Mary and Joseph didn't want to cut any corners. They didn't want to compromise. They didn't want to say, well, God, we know you've said this, but we know better. We know different. And we can do it different. No, Mary and Joseph did exactly what God had called them to do. They were careful about that and precise about that, and that's very important. We know that Mary and Joseph then took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, a second element. The first was 8 days. The second would have been on the 40th day, after 40 days. Sometime after 40 days, the family would go to the temple in Jerusalem, and part of that was the purification rite that they went through of the mother who had had a child and her healing process. But again, 40 days was important. And it didn't have to be on the 40th day, but it had to be after 40 days. And so Joseph and Mary, again, they take this baby to the temple on 40 days or so and do this ritual that is so important to them. The first was in the eighth day is a circumcision and the naming of the child. How important the naming of the child was on that eighth day. The name was officially given. Though the name may have been known before, the name may have been expressed before, here the name is given on that eighth day. As we know with John the Baptist and his story, on the eighth day the name is announced. On the eighth day it becomes official. It becomes, the son does, when he's named on the eighth day, he becomes a Jewish member of the family. And though that name was chosen earlier, the choosing of a name was very important. And in this family, his name is Jesus. His name was given by the angel. His name was designated in eternity. The name of Jesus was chosen long before the Holy Spirit ever came upon Mary. Somewhere back there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And somehow the infinite knowledge of the Godhead knew that someday God would become flesh and come to the world, and that baby would be Jesus. The name Jesus, the name Savior. He would save the people from their sins, the rescuer. So when the name of Jesus was given on the eighth day, it would not have just been a normal Jewish rite, but it would have been an amazing revelation to all those that heard it. Jesus, that means Savior. He was proclaimed on the eighth day to be the salvation of the world. And though others had known that before, particularly Zechariah and then Mary, and then Joseph, as the angels came and told them and the shepherds in the field, on the eighth day the proclamation is made, his name is Savior. His name is Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. I think uniquely and special about this, how the circumcision and the naming of Jesus also tells me something else about how Jesus was fully human and fully divine. When I think about the eighth day and the importance of it, I think about the humanity of Jesus, how God somehow allowed this incredible decision to be made, that the Word would become flesh, would take on the flesh of a human being, a man. Somehow God in eternity would become like the created ones. How could that possibly be, that mystery? But in this mystery, in this story, the Word becomes flesh. So here's Jesus. He is a real baby. He came through the birth canal. He cried for the first time when he was born, I guess. And just like every other baby that is born to humanity, was Jesus born. He took on flesh. And so through his life, he would be fully human. He would have pain. He would have good times. He would laugh. He would cry. He would have feelings and emotions. He would struggle with things in life. He would be tempted. He would be tried in every way, the scriptures say. Later on, he will be struck. Later on, he will be tried. Later on, he will go to the cross and he will bleed and he will die. He is Jesus. He is fully human. But his name says he's also fully divine. He is the salvation of the world. He will deliver. He will bear the sins of many. Salvation, the word that came first to Zechariah and then to many others, and then they come to the temple on that 40th day, and as they come to bring their baby and demonstrate their faith and what they want for this child and how important it is, I'm reminded again of a tradition of our church of baby dedication and how precious it is and how important it is that we really believe what we say when we dedicate babies, and that we are committed to know what that means. And we want in our hearts and our spirits and our lives for our babies and our children to grow up to know who this Jesus is, the salvation is, how important, even as an example, the dedication of baby Jesus is, how precious it is. And what a great and amazing opportunity and privilege this old man Simeon had, this great man who we know a few things about. He apparently wasn't a priest, or it seemed like they would say he was a priest if he was, but Luke doesn't tell us that, whereas he tells us Zechariah was a priest. It would seem like maybe this man Simeon, and we're not sure, but it would seem like Simeon is just one of those faithful people who believed in God and loved God and wanted to serve out the Spirit of God in his life. Simeon's an incredible man. He's a man that is neat to look at, faithful, consistent. He's always keeping his eyes on God. For what we know of Simeon, this man had got his eyes on God early in life, and he's never taken his eyes off God. He's always been listening to the heartbeat of God. You know, most of us aren't like that. Sometimes we come to that faith in God early on or some point in some stage in our lives, and we believe and we accept, and somehow in the busyness of life and the choices of life and the things of life, we're not listening as much as we used to. One thing I love about Simeon is this man is listening. Every day of his life, he's listening to that heartbeat of God. So he hears him. He feels God close to him. He's hopeful. He's looking for. The story says here he's righteous. He's a man who is wanting to do what's right and choosing to do what's right. Somehow, he knows the prophecies and he has pieced together somehow through this gift that the Holy Spirit has given him. This man, Simeon, has been able to understand something about history and all about Abraham, and somehow he knows enough that he's learned those prophecies from Isaiah and others in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come. And not only does he know about the past, but he also understands somehow in his heart the promise that God gave him that before you die, my servant Simeon, you will see this Messiah come. And he has a hope for the future. Not only does he see the past, he believes God's promise, but then he knows what's going to happen in the future. He has an unparalleled desire to see and understand what God's going to do. Another neat thing, he was righteous. He was devout, living so close to God that he can hear the promise of God and the heartbeat of God. Simeon just seems to be the kind of a guy that he never wanted to push the envelope. He really didn't want to say, God, I know better than you, or God, I just want to explore it on my own. Simeon was one of those guys that just wanted to live close to the heart of God. He wanted to live close to the heartbeat of God, and so he lived there, somehow symbolically with his head on God's chest, so he could hear when God spoke to him. How incredible it must have been to live like that. I mean, it's hard to live anywhere close to that, isn't it? Isn't it hard much of the time to live in that comfortable place of your heart right next, or your ear right next to the heart of God? Whatever it is, it's incredible that Simeon could do that. And he did. And so he was waiting. The scriptures say he was watching. He was anticipating. He was looking for what God was going to do, somehow incorporating all of those prophecies and Israel's history with this Jewish family that walks into the Temple Mount area on that day. There's a very young mother there, Mary. Not sure how old Joseph is, probably a bit older. But this little baby, what a joy it is when we watch somebody carry a baby into the church. I just love that, you know that. I try to make all I can out of that when a new baby comes to church. Last week we celebrated one. Imagine the joy of everybody kind of stopping and giggling and, ooh, a baby, you know, and all the things that happen. Can I hold him? And, you know, looks just like mom, you know, whatever it is. But here's Simeon. He's been looking for this day after day after day, I don't know, week after week, month after month, year after year. He knows his life's coming to an end, it seems, from the context. But he's still watching and waiting for God to reveal himself. And so he's waiting and he's watching for God to move. And suddenly on that day, God moved. Suddenly on that day, in an incredible way, he was ready for that. He was watching for that. And he just knew. I don't know if he knew when he saw Joseph and Mary walk in or when he took a look at the baby. I'm not sure that's when he spoke out, when he held the baby. But listen to what this incredible man says. He's waiting for God to move. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This man was incredibly in harmony with God's Spirit. In fact, we had read about him and the Holy Spirit several times, had been mentioned about the Holy Spirit for Simeon. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another verse says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And a third one said he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day. Look at all the ways that God was leading this man, Simeon. Well, he knew the prophecies and he believed them. To some, you know, Simeon coming week after week and day after day, they probably thought, oh, there's that old man again, that crazy old fool, saying the same things every week, every month, every year. Just kind of one-note Johnny, you know, one-note Simeon. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. And how, I wonder what the people thought of Simeon, and they wondered about this good man, this man who always seemed to be so kind and always seemed to have this great hope, and what they thought about him day after day, week after week, month after month. The Messiah's coming. Salvation is coming. Salvation is coming. The rescuer is coming. How those that are around him were influenced by his words and his spirit, his attitude. I wonder, as they looked at this man named Simeon, if they thought, maybe he does have something there. Maybe there is something about Simeon. Maybe he does know something. I don't know. But deep in his heart was a faith and a truth that burned with passion and vision and certainty. The Savior is coming. And on that day he came. On that day he came into Jerusalem and into the Temple Mount. Up into that area of the temple where babies came and mothers came. And he was recognized being the incredible gift that God had planned since the beginning of time. Just to remind us again today, it wasn't just recently that God sent Jesus to the world. Oh, that's been his plan for all of eternity. Know today that that same God who planned, when you read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Know that that's the God who sent Jesus to your life and mine to help us, to draw us, to meet needs in our hearts and our lives. An incredible Savior. He might have just seemed like a weird old man, but deep within him, God put something that was an amazing truth. He believed the truth. He spoke the truth. Amazing to me about Simeon is he believed what God had told him. And then he spoke about it, and he told the story. His life connected to the very core of God's plan. What an amazing man. What an amazing story. What amazing truth. He spoke great words. He announced to the world that the Savior had come. Verse 33 said, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Think about that. I mean, Mary and Joseph and all they'd been through, and all that Mary had heard from Gabriel, and then Joseph in the dream. I mean, and they knew. And when the shepherds came, and later when the wise men will come, all that Mary and Joseph already know about this, but Simeon, they marvel at this man and what he says. Another thing to marvel at. Here's Mary knowing that she's given birth to a miraculous way and hearing about what this child's going to be. But when Simeon says it, they are marveling at his words. Maybe it's like Simeon is blowing up the balloon. I mean, Mary and Joseph have the truth, and it's there. But then when Simeon comes, he gives the fullness of the Holy Spirit to it, and it blows up. And all these words are incredible. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too. I notice about Simeon, he speaks the truth. It's a truth about the past. It's a truth about their day, and it's a truth about the future. They marveled in him, his words, his warning to Mary. He gave Mary something. I don't know if those words will come back to her as Jesus is an adult and he's out teaching and watching the tensions mount with the Pharisees and others. And then as Jesus goes to the cross, if the words of Simeon will be just as strong and real as we read them here, and a sword will pierce your soul too. But somehow Simeon saw something and understood something way back here that you will see when Jesus goes to the cross. What an incredible prophecy. Simeon blessed, Simeon revealed, Simeon gave Mary this great picture, sorrowful picture of the future. What an incredible man. What an incredible faith. Simeon gives us a lot. He gives us an invitation to believe in the hand of God, to believe that God will be faithful. God will do what he says he will do. And he speaks to each one of us and says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus would later say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I wonder this morning if you need to take a step of faith, a step of believing in who this Jesus, the Savior, is. That maybe today there's something in your heart or your life that you need to step out to God and say, God, I need to step back to you. I need to step toward you and know that you hear my heart and my prayer. Would you stand together as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I always believe that every word of Scripture has something to say to us about faith, about the hand of God, about the future, about you calling to us. I think of God this morning as in that beautiful, beautiful picture in the museum, and how in that beauty and the wonder and the color and the characters, there's a God that is calling out to each one of us. And the incredible Christmas story gives us many ways to hear that voice and to respond to him. I thank you today that you're a God that calls to your people. I pray that we would respond to that voice. And Lord, whatever we need today, whatever we need to do today to call back to you and respond to you, God, help us to step out in faith. Lord, we know that that response of faith is a beginning point of a journey where God takes us where we're at and leads us in good pastures. I pray today that we'd want to step out and believe in you and follow you today, Father, I pray. I pray for anyone that would be here this morning and needs to take that step of faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've got to take that step. Help us to do that. Help our faith to be strong. Help our faith to be placed in you, God. Thank you for Simeon, and thank you for an amazing Savior named Jesus. May we seek him with all that we are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.